The reading is Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1146. And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, now that you would help us in the heat, that nevertheless we would be able to focus. We would be able to concentrate on your word. And Father, that we would be listening for what you are saying to us in your word. And that we would be ready to respond, ready to put into practice what you're teaching us in this passage. Amen. Well, this is our last dip into 1 Corinthians. So we started at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. We're now at 1 Corinthians 4. This is our last sermon in this little series. We might well come back to 1 Corinthians later on. But over the summer, we're going to be doing a few different things. So this is our last dip, our last session in 1 Corinthians 4. And again, we need to remember the context. We need to remember what the church in Corinth was like. So could you just imagine with me what this church was like? We know already, don't we, that they were a church that felt they'd made it. They'd arrived as a church. Their current leaders were very dynamic people. Their teaching was brilliant, brilliant in wisdom. Their dynamism was very impressive. And God seemed to be blessing this ministry. There were spiritual gifts being given and used in all kinds of amazing ways. But there was an embarrassment for this church. And the embarrassment for this church was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had founded the church. He was, well, not very impressive. His preaching was not very good, not very wise in worldly standards. All he spoke about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a simple message. And Paul's lifestyle was not very impressive either, as we see through the reading. He just was a bit embarrassing. They'd moved on. Yeah, but it was great that Paul had founded them as a church, but they'd moved on to bigger, better things. Well, now, we might not be exactly like the church in Corinth. But my suspicion is, if you're anything like me, we can be tempted to want something similar. After all, we live in a consumer culture where we're bombarded with the promise of something newer and something better and something more, the better car, the better home, the better family life. The ideal is out there. You've just got to go and get it. And, well, it's easy to think that church should be a bit like that too. Don't you think our temptation, my temptation could be to think, well, shouldn't we be a church that's a bit more like the churches that have made it? Stronger, wiser, more honoured in the world's eyes. Well, we may not be exactly like the church in Corinth, but our temptation will be similar. To want to be a part of a church that's made it. Well, Paul needs to deal with this church. He needs to reassert his leadership at Corinth, which they've pretty much dismissed in their arrogance. And he tells them how they should view him, how they should view the church. And what he says to them, we need to hear too. So we're going to have 2 points this morning. And they're both going to start with a statement that Paul makes and then the application. So you'll see as we go along. First one is this. Paul says, leaders are Christ's servants, so, and I'll carry that on in a moment. Leaders are Christ's servants, so. The imagery that Paul uses at the beginning is that the leaders of churches are servants in a household. You see that in verse 1. Have a look with me, would you? He says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. He says, he, Paul, and other church leaders, they're like household managers. And what they're managing is not the family budget or the food or cleaning or their fields producing crops, that kind of thing that you would have in a family. No, what are they to manage? First one, it's the secret things of God. An incredible privilege, Paul is saying, that they have to be entrusted with the secret things of God. It's not that they're secrets that only church leaders know and that God sort of tells to church leaders and then church leaders are to tell everyone. No, it's the secret is the things that God has kept hidden but has now revealed, and anyone can read about them in the Word of God. But it is church leaders' job to take the secret things of God and to bring them out in front of everyone, and to do so faithfully. That's the key, isn't it? Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's the key for him, for Paul, for other church leaders, is to be faithful in bringing out the secret things of God. We've said before, that it's a bit like the role of a waiter. I've told you before, I've done a bit of waitering in my student days in holiday times. I did a fair bit of waitering. Now, the job of a waiter is pretty simple. It's a very simple job. You take the food from the chef and you get it to the table. That's what you've got to do. And the food has got to look the same when the chef gives it to you to how it is when you put it on the table. It's that simple. Okay, a couple of schoolboy errors. If you're ever tempted to become a waiter or a waitress, a couple of schoolboy errors. Don't add to the food, all right? Don't think, oh, well, this doesn't look that great. I'll put my sandwiches on there as well. Or it could do with some ketchup. I'll add a bit of that. And I'll bring it to the table and I've added a bit because I think it needed something more. No, you don't do that. Nor do you take it to the table with less on it than when you started. That also is frowned upon, particularly if you've eaten it. Your job as a waiter purely is this. You take the food from the chef and take it to the table, and it arrives at the table exactly how the chef left it. That is still my job. And if you're a teacher or a leader at Emmanuel, that is your job too. That we are to take the word of God and we are to deliver it faithfully. Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but giving it faithfully. Yes, we've got to be wise how we do it, when we do which bits, that sort of thing. But it is faithfulness that is the key, isn't it? So, home group leaders, maybe sometimes you've come across a passage in the Bible in your group and you're thinking, well, I've done the preparation on it and frankly, I'm not that gripped by it. Maybe I should do something else. Maybe I should do something different. No. Your job is to be faithful. Faithfully give it over. There's something God's teaching us in that passage. And if you're not gripped by it yet, well, actually, maybe that means we need to go back over the passage and rework on it if we're not gripped by it yet. But we've got to be faithful. Youth leaders, children's leaders, that's what you've got to do. Be faithful in delivering it, like a good waiter. And notice that Paul is saying, he as a servant is answerable, therefore, to his master. He's answerable to the one who's over him. Verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Do you see? He's saying that since I'm a servant of Christ, it is to Christ, it is to the Lord that I'm answerable. He says, I don't care what you think of me. In fact, he says he doesn't even care what he thinks of himself. It's what God thinks that matters. That's the important thing. So what's the application? The application comes in verse 5, doesn't it? Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So on the screen, leaders are Christ's servants, so don't judge them. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? He says, don't judge them, judge nothing. Now, we've got to be careful here, because what is Paul saying they shouldn't judge? See, even a little later in the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells them as a church that they should judge some things. They should judge immorality within the church. He says, don't judge those outside the church, but those inside the church you should judge. And in chapter 6, he says you should judge disputes amongst yourselves. So what's the judging that Paul is saying you must not do, that we must not do? Well, it's the judging that they're doing of judging faithful church leaders. If it were a case that there were some church leaders who were faithful and others who weren't being faithful in teaching the word, then he would, I'm sure, say you should judge that. But these are all faithful church leaders that he is saying they're judging between. And he's saying you need to stop doing that. He says our judge is the Lord. Oh, we will be judged. Leaders will be judged by God. And that is a frightening prospect. He says God will bring to light even the motives of men's hearts. Now, just as a little aside, we thought about this on our day away, didn't we? That actually this truth is really helpful for us, essential for us when we're trying to just rattle along together as a church family, trying to forgive one another in different situations. Actually, there are times when you just got to say, Lord, I'm going to hand this situation over to you because you're the judge and I'm not. There are situations where maybe we won't get justice But we know justice will happen because the Lord is the judge. But this judging, I think, that Paul is talking about here is particularly the judging of church leaders, of faithful church leaders. Paul says, leave the judging to God. Now, I don't think Paul is saying you should never question a church leader. That's not what he's saying. But there is a kind of judgment of leaders that's wrong. Let me read a little bit from Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a commentator. He wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and he wrote a little bit about the application, and I thought it was really helpfully expressed. So he says this: the application of this paragraph to the contemporary church seems self-evident. On the one hand, it is a word to those in the church who are forever examining their ministers, and who in any case tend to do so on the wrong grounds. Corinth is not the only church that ever became disillusioned with its minister because he or she lacked enough charismatic qualities. But God's word to us is that faithfulness, not success, is what God requires of his servants. On the other hand, although not intended so by Paul, by implication it is also a word to those who preach and teach that they recognize themselves under trust. Their trustworthiness is finally going to be judged by the Lord himself on the grounds of their being faithful to the trust itself, the gospel. Well, I think that's a helpful little summary, isn't it? To say, actually, there's an application here for church family members to say there's a kind of judging that we've got to be careful we're not doing. But also to church leaders to say we're under trust to be faithful. So first, leaders are Christ's servants, so don't judge them. Second, Paul was treated like the scum of the earth, so we'll see. Paul here now confronts their arrogance, and he does so in very strong language, as you would have seen as Andrea read, very strong language as he goes through. I'm just going to dip down to verse 8 here. Just see what Paul says. He's confronting them with their attitude, and he's using strong sarcasm here. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. You see, he's saying, this is probably the language they were using of themselves. They're saying, they're rich. They've got all they want. They're kings. They're reigning right now. And Paul says, but that's not me. I'm not doing that. And then he says, how I wish you really were kings, that we might reign with you. And then he says, verse 9, see this? For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. Do you see? He's saying, look, you guys, you think you're kings. You think you're reigning right now. Well, if you're kings, what does that make us? You see, we're suffering at the moment, us apostles. He's saying, we're going through really rough time. If you're kings, what are we? And the image that he picks up is that of a Roman general. So Roman generals, when they defeated a town or a place, maybe they would come back with all the things that they'd captured. So they bring back the money and whatever else. And they bring them back, and the soldiers are in procession. Arriving back in the capital city, there's great celebrations. And the soldiers come in and everyone's cheering. And then you've got all the things they've captured. And then right at the back, right at the end, you've got the prisoners they've captured, whose fate is going to be thrown to the wild animals in the arena. And Paul is saying, if you're kings, we're those people. We're those slaves. That's how it looks. And how does he back that up? He says, he goes on the contrast. Verse 10, he says, we're fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags, and so on and so on. And he just goes through this list of horrible things that he's going through. Now, you might well think, well, the Corinthian church might look at that and go, yes, Paul, exactly. That's our point. You're going through all those things, and we're not. We're reigning. You're not. That's why we're embarrassed about you, Paul. Paul has a shock for them. Did you see the shock in the reading? He expresses his love for them in verse 14 and 15. He says, I'm your father in the gospel. I love you. And therefore, verse 16, here's the shock. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Become like me. He doesn't just defend his ministry of saying, no, I'm really a good apostle, I'm really good. He doesn't just sort of say, come out all defensive. He says, now you, become like me. Imitate me. And so, on the screen, it says, Paul was treated like the scum of the earth, so imitate him. That would have been a surprise for them. But Paul says that it's not just a case of imitating me. There is something more important, more that you need to get. Verse 17, have a look at this. He says, for this reason I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, presumably this suffering that he's gone through, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. See, Paul is saying, my lifestyle matches my message. It's important that that happens. Paul is saying, it's got to happen. Your lifestyle and your message must match. Because Paul's saying, I'm preaching about Christ crucified and my life is one of suffering. The message and my life have got to match. I was watching a TV program where they were saying, another great example of someone whose life and message match is Gary Lineker. Gary Lineker, the footballer, ex-England footballer, now on TV. What's Gary's message? What's his message? It is eat Walker's crisps, isn't it? And they were saying on this TV program, he's the kind of guy you want advertising your product. Why? Because you know Gary Lineker is not going to be out caught, photographed, eating McCoy's crisps, eating some other brand of crisps. So Gary Lineker, good example of his message and his life match up. Okay, it's not a great illustration, but okay, his life and his message match. And Paul's saying, my life and my message match. I speak of the crucified Messiah, and I'm suffering too. So join me. And actually, as you go back through that chapter, if you were to go through all those descriptions that Paul says of himself, and you think about it and you think, okay, who is sounding more like Jesus, Paul or the Corinthians? You've got to say, it's Paul, isn't it? Paul says, to this very hour, we go hungry, thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless, we work hard with our hands. When we curse, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Who is more like Jesus here, the Corinthians or Paul? It's Paul, isn't it? And Paul's saying, so imitate me, become like me. So we could change our point, actually, on the screen to Jesus was treated like the scum of the earth, so imitate him. So are you ready for this? As we go out into this week, do we expect that people are going to honour us, think big things of us because we're Christians? Do we expect that people will think wonderful things of Emmanuel Church? Well, they might do, and I hope that they will. But actually, if we're being faithful to the gospel, faithful to the message of Christ crucified, we shouldn't expect that that's going to be the case. We follow a crucified Messiah, so we will be ridiculed for standing up for Jesus. We will be mocked for believing in Jesus. Don't you find this at times? People in your family, maybe your wider family, think you're nuts for following Jesus. Maybe people at work, if they know you're a Christian, maybe they look at you with pity. Keep going. That's the normal Christian life, isn't it? And yet, there's one word, just before we finish, one word that I want us just to come back to in the passage. Verse 8, Paul says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Notice that word already? Paul is saying, the problem with the Corinthians is they've got their clocks wrong. You see, they think they're reigning now. They think they've got it all now. But Paul's saying, no, it's not yet. We will get to a point. There will be a time where, if you've trusted in Christ, you will be able to say, I'm rich. I'm reigning with Christ. But it's not now. Ministry and life now is kind of cross-shaped. It's suffering for the sake of Jesus. But it will lead to glory. There will be glory for those who've trusted in Christ. The riches await. Cross-shaped life now, glory to come. That's what Paul's telling them. So it is worth imitating Jesus now. being prepared to suffer for being Christians, being prepared to look like fools for Christ. Because one day, we will reign. Are you looking forward to that day? And on that day, when we're ruling and reigning with Christ, it won't be an arrogant ruling or reigning, because we'll know that the only reason we're there is through Jesus. All the glory will be to him. So, our temptation is to think, well, we like churches and ministries that look wise and powerful and honourable in the world's eyes, but actually Paul says we need to be careful. He says, leaders are Christ's servants, so don't judge them. And Jesus was treated like the scum of the earth, so imitate him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the lessons that we learn in your words. And we do pray, please, that we would have the right attitude towards church, towards leaders, towards ministry, towards life. And ultimately, Lord, that we would be prepared to follow in Jesus' footsteps, imitating him, but trusting in him that one day, through faith in him, we will rule and reign and be with him. Lord, give us eyes that look forward to that day. Amen.